As announced, the scripture reading this morning will be from Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 through 9. Again, that's Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 through 9. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Again, that was Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 through 9.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. We are certainly thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God this morning, as we are each and every Lord's Day. Really blessed to be able to be here, and we're glad that all of you are here. As was announced, we're certainly thankful for God answering our prayers with regard to Randy. And, of course, we have been mentioning Dave Scarpino as well. I haven't talked to Dave in the last week or so, seemed like that shingles really has gotten him down. And so we need to keep praying for him. And Sam does seem to be doing better. I don't know when was scheduled. He didn't know when he was scheduled to leave the hospital. He just didn't know. Maybe today. It may be a few days before he is able to return home. But they are making progress with the problem that he is having. And we also are very thankful that our good brother Bruce Kaufman is back with us, and Bruce has had a hard time the last few years, and we just appreciate his faithfulness. He doesn't let it stop him from serving the Lord, and it's wonderful to see him back in our presence this morning. If you are visiting with us, you might notice that there are some things in your mind that might be missing this morning. Like, where's all the signs or the displays about the birthday of Jesus? And here at Brown Street, we do not observe the birthday of Jesus. And it's very simple why we do not. It is simply, there is no authority for that. You remember in Colossians 3 at verse 17, everything that we do in word or deed, we must do so in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. And we have no authority to observe the birthday of Jesus. What we observe is what we have done this morning. That is, we remember the death of Christ and the price that he paid on Calvary's cross for our redemption. We have scripture for that. Jesus himself said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we see the New Testament church doing that on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and at verse 7. And, of course, you remember Jesus and Matthew and the Great Commission, the marching orders for the church, said, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then he said, "And teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Well, Jesus didn't command us to observe his birthday, let alone the fact that we don't know exactly what day that was. He hasn't commanded us to do that, and therefore you don't see any signs of honoring his birthday here at the building. And that's the reason for that. We always want to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question, and if you're questioning that, that's the reason why we don't do that. Well, this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the gospel once again. And the gospel, of course, is God's plan of salvation. There are a lot of things involved in the gospel. It is the story of Jesus Christ and him crucified. But as we have often pointed out, it also involves instructions that have to be obeyed in order for one to become a child of God. And those instructions are very simple. There's five of them. You have to hear the word of God, and that there's scripture for that, John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. But really, there's common sense involved in that. It's like Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 10, how are we going to believe in one of whom we have not heard? And so an individual has to hear, but that's not the end of it. Then a person has to believe. John chapter 6 teaches us about, or John chapter 8 teaches us about that at verse 24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. And Mark chapter 16 at verse 16 and many other passages tell us about that. But still, that's not the end of it. We realize from the New Testament that you have to repent of your sins. That means to have a change of heart, to make up in your mind that you're going to stop sinning. You're going to start serving God. And the reason for that is because we serve a God who is impeccably pure, that he is a God who cannot in any way tolerate sin. In 1 John chapter 1, you might remember at verse 5, John said, this is the message that we have heard from him and deliver unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so God can have no fellowship with sin. God will not allow you to become a part of his spiritual family as long as there's unrepented sin in your life. You have to take care of that. John goes on to say that if you say you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, then you lie and the truth is not in you. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. Now, the only way you can walk in the light is by taking care of that sin, allowing God to do it through and by your obedience to the gospel of Christ. And so you have to repent, and then you have to begin demonstrating signs of your belief. You have to confess with your mouth, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and then you have to be willing to be baptized. Baptism will put you into Christ, Galatians chapter 3, at verse 27. In fact, as we often point out, Romans 6 and at verse 3, you are baptized into his death. And that simply means it is in the waters of baptism that you take advantage of the death of Christ. That's where you figuratively contact his blood. At verse 4, we find that the purpose of baptism is that so we can walk in the newness of life. So without baptism, you can't walk in the newness of life. And the reason for that is because it's in baptism that your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. And so that's God's simple plan of salvation. But why is it that there are so many people who do not obey the gospel? Why so many refuse to obey the gospel? And I'm going to talk about some of those things. We'll mention three things here this morning and then continue with two more tonight. And that will be the lessons on this Lord's Day. But this doesn't have to be restricted, by the way, just to those who haven't originally followed the instructions of Christ and become God's children. The points are very much applicable to all of us because the gospel is not something we just do and then quit. We obey the gospel. We obey God if we're walking worthy of our vocation on a regular basis. But there are some who refuse to do that. There are some who are members of the body of Christ, who are children of God, but still, at least in some areas, will refuse to obey God. Why? Why some refuse to obey the gospel? Let's look at three reasons here this morning. They're all very simple, and we'll get straight to it. Number one, pride. Pride is often the problem. Pride has to do with arrogance, being haughty. The Greek word literally means to think oneself above others. And that's a problem. There are some people who think that they're above everybody else, and sometimes, believe it or not, they even believe that they're above God. That's what humanism is all about. But it's pride that gets in the way. That has always been the case. When you turn your Bibles way back to Genesis chapter 3, you might remember. Genesis in the third chapter, we'll look a little bit at Eve introducing sin into the world. And it begins at verse 1. Genesis 3 at verse 1, it says, "And now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of it, of the tree rather, that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw," now watch, "when the woman saw that the tree was good for food." You know, I pause. When we read this, you can't help but to think of 1 John 2, can you? And you remember at verse 15 beginning when John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And he tells us that for the things of the world, what do they involve? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what? The pride of life. And we see all of these things with Eve. Eve really gave in to all of these things. You notice what it says again. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. That was the pride of life. And so we see in the very beginning, when sin was first introduced into the world, pride was front and center. And we always see this. It's what stands in the way. It's what causes people to disobey God and causes people to refuse to obey God, even just in general. In the very next chapter, we read of Cain and Abel, and we're familiar with that story, aren't we? In Genesis chapter 4 and at verse 1, it says, "And now Eve knew," or Adam rather, "knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." And why was that? Because he disobeyed God. We have pointed out often over the years, when you look at this particular situation, we don't have all the pieces of the puzzle, but the Hebrews writer helps us, doesn't he? Because he said in Hebrews 11 verse 4 that it was by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That gives us a whole lot of information. Because in Romans 10 at verse 17, we find that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, if faith cometh by hearing the word of God, and Abel offered a sacrifice by faith, he must have heard the word of God. Now, is there anyone here this morning who thinks that God shared his will with Abel so that he was able to obey him and just left poor Cain over here in the dark and then condemned him when he didn't do things right? Nobody would conclude that. The truth of the matter is, God told both of them what he wanted. He didn't tell us because it's not a part of the passage. We don't need to know. But he told them exactly what he wanted. And Abel did what God wanted. He offered a sacrifice by faith. But Cain took his own way instead of God's way. Why in the world would he do that? Pride. He thought he had a better way. He thought he had a better sacrifice. So he took his own way. And the evidence in part of that was his reaction in all of this. You notice again at verse 5, but Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. That's what pride causes you to do. It causes you to get angry when you don't get your way, when things aren't as you think they should be. Why? Because you view yourself as above everybody and everything else. You're right and everyone else is wrong. Sometimes even God is wrong. That's what pride says. And so those who are filled with pride simply don't obey God. The psalmist said in one place, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. That's what pride does. All his thoughts are, there is no God. At least from a practical standpoint, that's how the pride live. I often talk about practical atheism. Like there are those who just don't believe that God even exists. And then there are those who might admit God exists, but they live their lives as if he doesn't. Because in pride, they just do whatever they want. They refuse to obey God. We have demonstration after demonstration of this in the scripture. Turn your Bibles just for a moment over to 2 Kings chapter 5. You remember the story of Naaman? 2 Kings chapter 5. And the Bible says at verse 1 that Naaman was a captain of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but it says he was a leper. Now, the Syrians on one of the raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to his mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and he told his Lord and he spoke to the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me a cure of a man of leprosy? Only consider and see that he is seeking a quarrel with me. But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that I may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and he stood at the door of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored and you will be clean. How wonderful. We don't have to get into all of this now, but you know what a terrible disease leprosy was. There was no cure. It was a slow and cruel death where the skin would just peel off of your bones and you would ultimately have to be separated from your friends and family. Your life would be ruined. It would just be terrible. And now here's Naaman. Out of nowhere, he realizes, I can have this fixed. There's a man who has the power to heal me. And he goes to him. And now, at the end, all he has to do is dip into Jordan 7 times. You would think he'd just do that right away, wouldn't you? But instead, the Bible says at verse 11, but Naaman was what? He was angry and he went away. You remember what we said about pride? What does it often lead to? Anger. When you don't get what you want, things aren't going to go your way. You get angry about it. Here's Naaman. He's full of anger. Why is he angry? He says, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? There's the pride coming out. He would have done it just like that. If he would have said, you go dip in one of these rivers of Damascus, he would have done it because he thought they were the best and they were the greatest. And so when they said, when he was told, go dip in a river there in Israel, in the Jordan, he wouldn't do it. Pride stood in his way. And it took his lowly servants to go to him and tell him, listen, if he would have told you something great, you would have done it right now. And he got to thinking about it, and he decided to do it. And right when he dipped, of course, seven times, he was cleansed. But you notice what stopped him from obeying God? The pride of his heart. Oh, we see this happening so often. What about with Pharaoh? I often point out people, a lot of people in the world, have the Pharaoh mentality. God, through Moses and Aaron, told Pharaoh, let my people go. But what was his response? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He was arrogant. That was a response of ignorance and arrogance. And those two things often go together. But who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let his people go. Pride stopped him. He was about to get a demonstration of just who God was, God is, but he allowed pride to stop him from obeying God. In the end, it cost him his firstborn, finally cost him his very life. That's what pride does. Pride stops people from obeying the gospel. If you're here this morning, you haven't obeyed the gospel, or if you're a child of God and you're simply not walking the way you ought to walk, don't let pride get in your way. Don't think you're above everybody else, everything else. Just simply, humbly submit to God and his authority and his will and his word and do what's right. And the reward for that will be great. Don't let pride get in your way. Here's a second thing, pleasure. Do you know how many people who are lost in their sins right now? Because they are obsessed with pleasure. We live in a society where people push and promote personal pleasure. The message of the world is, that's the most important thing. But you know the reality is, pleasure can only do so much for you. And it's always temporary. And you'll never fully be satisfied just by fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And when we think of the lust of the flesh, we automatically, it seems, think of sexual immorality. And that certainly is a part of the lust of the flesh. But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of way that is demonstrated. It can be demonstrated by just an obsession with accumulating material things. And there's a lot of people who live their lives doing that. Any kind of pleasure that is contrary to the will of God, it might involve something inherently sinful, or it might be taking something good and abusing it, whatever it might be. It's contrary to the will of God. It might bring you some joy in the here and now, but it's simply not worth it. You know who has the greatest message with regard to that? Solomon. He was a powerful king. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Ecclesiastes and let's read a little bit about his situation in chapter 2. It's really amazing how here is a man. You remember that in the beginning he did well. He demonstrated a great attitude with regard to the people of God and how he wanted to get wisdom so that he could guide them in the right way. God had told him, you just ask what you want. He didn't ask for silver and gold, power and prestige. Give me some wisdom that I can guide your people. And God was so impressed with that he made him the wisest man in the world. And also gave him all the other stuff. So what you have in Solomon is a man who is powerful. He has a lot of clout. He has power and prestige. He is probably the richest man on earth. When you read through Ecclesiastes and some of the banquets that he had, so it just describes someone who has more material wealth than you can hardly imagine. If he lived in our day, he'd be a multi-billionaire. Not a millionaire, a billionaire. And what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about is Solomon letting us know, I, in all of my power and prestige, in all of my wealth, I did everything I could to find satisfaction, to find joy, to find pleasure. And he went for it. Notice in chapter 2 of the book of Ecclesiastes how he puts it. He says, I said at verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with what? With pleasure. And this was his goal in life. I'm going to do everything I can to find what's really good and what's really helpful to man under the sun. And he had the means to do it. So he said, come, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, he said, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? And watch how he describes it. He says, I searched my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly until I should see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. He had a bunch of houses. It reminds me of the modern day athlete. Like, it's amazing. You see that contract that the fella signed, $700 million? The good thing is he signed for my team, the Dodgers, but that's beside the point. Like, that's amazing. These athletes, they go out and they have a house in Florida and they have a mansion in L.A. and they have another house someplace else. You don't need all those places to live. Why do you have all those houses? That was Solomon. He's the one that got all that started. He built all of these houses. Who did he build them for? I did it for myself. He was trying to find satisfaction in this world. What would really make him happy? He planted the vineyards, all of that. He said, I made myself gardens and parks and planted them with all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. And I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than anyone who had been before me in Jerusalem. He was filthy rich. Oh, I would love to be Solomon. Maybe he made some mistakes. And maybe these people out here, they go out and they win the lottery and that sort of thing. And then it ends up ruining their life. But that's just because they do dumb things and make mistakes. I just give me a try. I think I could do better. And that's the flesh talking to you. The lust of the flesh. The fact of the matter is, you could have $1 million. That in itself won't make you happy. It might momentarily. But listen, if you flip, and we could read the rest of this, but flip over to in chapter 5 and at verse 10 about that money situation. Solomon said this. He said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Listen to me. You can listen to Solomon. He knew what he was talking about. Again, probably the richest man on earth. He had all the power. He was king. He had all the authority. He had the resources and the means to heap upon himself any pleasurable thing he wanted. And that's exactly what he did. In the end, he said, it's like chasing the wind. Let me ask you, have you ever tried to chase the wind? Like, if you have, I can tell you something. I wasn't even there. And I can tell you this. You didn't catch it. It's impossible. And that's the point of Solomon. It's all vanity. What use is it? He asked. You try to live your life. You say, well, one of these days I'm going to obey God. But right now I have to sow my oats. I have to have some fun. I want to do some things that are pleasurable. It won't get you anywhere. It just puts your soul in danger. For life is like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. It could end at any time, even while you're in the midst of pursuing some kind of pleasure. Your life can end, or Jesus could come back. Is it worth it? Of course it's not. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Solomon learned the hard way. You don't have nearly the resources, the power, and the clout that he had. You can't heap upon yourself as much pleasure as he did. And yet he learned, what use is it? It's all vanity. It's like chasing the wind. Don't waste your time with that. There's another example you can follow. Be like Moses. You remember in Hebrews 11 at verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know what that would have involved? Power and prestige. He would have lived a wonderful life of luxury being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Have free access to the palace and all the rewards and benefits of that. But he refused that. Verse 25, it says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Pay attention to that, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever you attain in this life, from a pleasure standpoint, listen, there's no doubt that sin is pleasurable. I'd be naive to tell you otherwise. But it's fleeting. It's temporary. All of the things you can accumulate, all of the material stuff you can buy, it is all fleeting. And I know sometimes we think about that. We say, yes, that's because we're going to die. And as Paul said in one place, whatever we have, we can't take with us. And that's true. Whatever you have materially, whatever you have that can bring you pleasure in the flesh, it's just temporary. But not only from the standpoint that we can't take it with us when we die. But let me suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that when it comes down to the material things of this world and the things that cause pleasure, within themselves, they're temporary most of the time. I know you might find someone who lives in the lap of luxury all the days of his or her life and has something that brings them pleasure, and it never goes away until they die. May I suggest to you that that's the exception, not the rule. Don't let the exception fool you. It's like the fellow that smokes 4 packs of cigarette a day and lives to be 110. Oh, that just proves cigarettes aren't bad. That's not the rule, ladies and gentlemen. It's probably not going to be the case with you. And the truth of the matter is, when it comes down to the material things that bring us pleasure in this life, it's temporary. Even in this life, it's probably going to disappear sooner or later. And Moses understood all of that. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He says in the next verse, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That's what you should be doing. That's what I should do. Our eyes should be on heaven. We have treasures, riches in heaven that will never disappear. They won't be temporal. They'll be eternal in nature. Don't be fooled by earthly pleasure. There are many, many people who will never obey the gospel, or even in the church, who would never fully be committed to the Lord because they let material things and earthly pleasure stand in the way. Don't let that be you. It's why some refuse to obey the gospel. But again, I hope it's not you. And finally, then, there's people. This might be the biggest shame of all. I'm always amazed by individuals who are going to allow people to keep them out of heaven. There's different ways that people allow, that folks allow people to get in the way. Some worry about what people will think or say. You know, we're not reading all now, but you know, one of the greatest examples of that is when Jesus healed that man who was born blind. Remember that? What a wonderful day that would have been for not only him, but his parents. Can you not imagine the joy that they would experience when their son came to them and he could actually see? And told them it was Jesus who did that. You would have thought they'd run after Jesus and praise him and thank him and be so appreciative. But when they were questioned by the Jewish leaders, they wouldn't confess him. All because they were worried about what they would think. They might throw us out of the synagogue. We might lose our social standing. People won't think very highly of us anymore. And so they wouldn't even confess Christ because they were too worried about people. In fact, the Bible tells us that even some of the chief priests, some of the Pharisees believed in Jesus and they wouldn't confess him. Why? They were worried about people. Don't ever allow people to get in your way of serving God. When you obey the gospel of Christ, and even more, when you make up in your mind, you're going to let your light shine and do what God wants you to do and live the way God wants you to live, there's going to be people who make fun of you. There's going to be people who won't like you. There might be people who persecute you. That sort of leads us to our second point. There are those who fear what people might do. We have to always remember what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 10. Turn your Bibles over there to Matthew chapter 10. And notice what he says at verse 28. You know the passage, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 10 at verse 28. Jesus simply said this. Matthew, the 10th chapter, in the verses 28. He said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That, of course, is God. We better go through this life fearing God. I could have put that up as a point. Why is it that so many people don't obey the gospel or aren't faithful in the Lord? They aren't filled with godly fear. They don't have the respect and the reverence for God that they ought to have. And so Jesus reminds us, don't fear the one who can kill the body. Because that's about the worst thing that someone can do to you. That's it. They cannot destroy your soul. And so don't fear man. Don't worry about what man might do to you when you obey the gospel or when you stand up for the truth. And then, finally, with regard to this, there are those who allow hypocritical people to influence them. Like, that is, again, that's one of the saddest things to me. Do you know there are people who were blessed enough to discover the truth? Maybe even born into a family where their parents were already Christians. What a blessing that is. And then ultimately they get mad that someone acts hypocritically in the church. You find out someone is not who he or she should be, and it causes the individual to leave the faith. Really, why in the world? I don't care how your brethren are acting. The church is wonderful and filled with great people, but I've always said There's some strange people in the church too. And yes, there are some hypocrites in the church. And there are people who don't live what they profess to be. And it might be your preacher, or it might be an elder, or it might be your Bible class teacher. It might be someone that you greatly respect and who has had some influence on you. And then you discover they were just hypocrites. You'd be surprised how many people have left the faith over that. First of all, don't you be one of those hypocrites. Make sure you are exactly what you claim to be if you claim to be a Christian. But don't ever allow someone else and what they say or do. Someone might offend you in the church. That's real. Because we're all flawed people and we make mistakes. We sin. Forget about the word mistake. Sometimes we sin against each other. Don't let that drive you from the truth. Don't lose your soul over another person. That's the saddest thing, and yet it happens time and time again. People sometimes causes some to refuse to obey the gospel. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, don't let pride, pleasure, or people get in your way. Do what's right. It's your soul. Eternity is for you. And you're listen to me, you're going to live forever somewhere. None of us are just going to cease to exist. We're either going to be in heaven. You remember Paul said, then comes the end. When he that is Christ shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. There's only two places to spend eternity, heaven and hell. The kingdom's going up to the Father. What if you're not in the kingdom? You're going to go to a devil's hell. That's the alternative. And will you do that? Will you allow pride or pleasure or people to make that be your destiny? Don't let it happen. Obey the gospel. I told you how to do it in the very beginning. Obey the gospel this morning before it's too late. You have the time to do it. If you're a child of God, repent and ask God for forgiveness if there's unrepented sin in your life. You repent of that. If it's public, come forward and let us know so we can pray for you and encourage you. But don't risk the damnation of your soul over any of these things or anything else. Do what's right. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.